One of the things that we began our discussion of the text emphasizing is the tone of the letter. The fact that Paul's letters served a purpose. The purpose was not the same to each group he wrote. We have spent a great deal of time looking at theological discussions. We've talked about, for example, in his letters to the Corinthians as well as to the churches of Galatia, some stern admonition was needed for those congregations because of their departure from truth. And in the Corinthians' case, other kinds of sins, carnality, fleshly mindset. But Paul's letter to the Philippians is one that is very positive in tone. It is an expression of love and thanksgiving for that congregation because of the fellowship that they shared with him in the proclamation of the gospel, especially at this particular time in his ministry when he was imprisoned in Rome. So he's writing to them to express thanks, to give them some news of his circumstance, as well as the circumstance of the messenger Epaphroditus that they sent to him. But there is a wonderful tone of thanksgiving that goes throughout this particular text. Now, at the end of our study last week, we had an opportunity to read verses 3 through 11. We'll do that again this morning as we begin our study. But this is a prayer of thanksgiving, or this is the Apostle Paul expressing to the Philippians about his prayers of thanksgiving for them on their behalf. Thanksgiving to God because of their interaction with him and his prayers and supplications that he made on their behalf. And all we had an opportunity to do is just read it last week. We didn't have an opportunity because we ran out of time to get into much discussion about this text. And that's what I want to do in the lesson this morning, at least in our beginning. So if you'll begin reading with me, verse 3, again, Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, and going through verse 11. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. Joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve all things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. A beautiful expression, again, of his sentiment, his affection for the brethren. And one of the best ways in which we as Christians can show and express our affection for others is making supplications to God on their behalf. It is truly an expression of devotion or love that we can have for our brethren in Christ and for our fellow man in general. But there are two things to note, and what we want to do, actually, as we go through the slides in just a few moments' time, we're going to discuss in more detail certain clauses that are found in this expression of thanksgiving for them. We want to give you just a quick overview of this, and I want to note a couple of things. First of all, as noted up on the slide, the prayers that we offer on behalf of the brethren specifically. That's contextually what's being done here. We should pray for all men, but there is a special place for prayer on behalf of your brothers and sisters in Christ. It is very appropriate to do that. It is something that is helpful to them that you do that, as we'll talk about later. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing, specifically in verses 9 through 11. The expression of what he prayed for is found in that. But the reason for that is found in verses 3 through 8 of the text. So we look, first of all, at the fact that the Apostle Paul was thankful for them. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in prayer of mine, making requests for you with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. I thank my God. There was thankfulness on his part because of them, and specifically because of their fellowship with him. Now, we're going to talk more about that subject of fellowship as we get into the next slide or two. But we do want to note that the concept of fellowship, the word simply means joint participation. You participate with someone in something. The term fellowship is used primarily in Scripture and certainly with regard to the Christian life in a spiritual sense. And I think sometimes we do a disservice as we apply that term in a broad way that cheapens it. Fellowship of which he speaks was the joint participation they had with him in the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. That was a very precious thing. It was a spiritual participation. He was doing the preaching. They were sending the monies and the wherewithal for him to do that. But because they were helping him in it, they were also preaching the gospel. That's what the joint participation is. Paul wasn't the only one preaching. And that indicates to us a wonderful thing. And that is that even if we don't have a position or an ability that others may have, if we assist them in the work that we do, we are participating with them in that specific work, which is a wonderful thing. And it's certainly something that the Apostle Paul recognized and appreciated and led him to thank God for them, that fellowship that they had in the gospel. We'll talk a little bit more about that. We're also going to talk a little bit more in our very next slide with this phrase, "in every prayer of mine." Because that's kind of an interesting thing. But we do want to note that prayers should be constant and should be frequent with regard to petitions. A very central part of prayers that we offer up to God, a constituent element of those prayers, should always be supplications and prayers of thanksgiving for your brethren. If that's not something that you typically incorporate into the prayers that you offer privately to God, perhaps you ought to make a note. Write it down on a sticky note, and when you pray, make sure that you remember to do that. It is something that is a part of the relationship that we have as Christians. A way and means by which we can help each other is by praying for one another. And now he states in verses 6 and 7 in this statement of the reason why he prayed for them is because of his confidence in them. We want to talk a little bit about that as well. What does that mean, he was confident? Has to do with what they had done up to that point, but his confidence that they would continue or persist in that activity and accomplish it fully. And so there was a reason for this. This was the relationship that he had. He didn't have that same confidence in other groups, unfortunately. There were times when he expressed, after severe admonition to them, that he was confident that they would repent and change. And that kind of expression is, I think, somewhat accommodative. It was something where you're not doing the way you should, but we hope that you'll start, and we think that you will because we've told you to do right, and you're a child of God after all, so straighten up. But not here. Not here. It was, look at what good work you've done so far, and I know that you're going to continue to do this good work. So it was a reason for thanksgiving on his behalf. So that trusting confidence in them led him to say in verse 8, God is my witness. Now, that's a very strong statement. He is not saying this lightly. He wants them to know that he will stand before God and give an account for what it is that he has said, if it indeed is not true. God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about that tone in the letter, there is a reason for that. These people held a very special place in Paul's heart. And so as a result of that, it is not surprising that he would pray for them. And the prayer, when we pray, when we make petitions, okay, we have petitions we make on behalf of the brethren. We want, for example, those who are sick to get well. So we pray that God would heal them. We want individuals who are suffering to be relieved from that suffering. Individuals who are in mourning to be comforted. We offer up prayers that in the supplications we make are often, if you know, physically oriented, have to do with physical well-being or physical circumstances that we know need to be changed. Those are completely and totally appropriate. We're not in any way denigrating that. But when Paul prayed here in verses 9 through 11, the prayer was for spiritual development. And so again, you'll notice in verse 9, he said, I pray that your love may abound still more and more. Now, they were already expressing their love for him. So these individuals were mature in that capacity, but he wanted it to increase. Knowledge and discernment in the application of that love is something that is extremely important and something he prayed for. And we'll talk about that as well. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, and be filled with the fruit of righteousness. All of this has to do with prayers for them, already spiritually mature individuals, that they would continue to grow and develop spiritually. And that was the primary impetus of that particular prayer that he always made on their behalf because of his love and affection for them. And so again, just to make a note of that, the importance of prayer, importance of making supplications on behalf of others, but emphasizing as we do so the need for spiritual development and growth, perhaps as primary above even the pressing physical concerns that we might have. Because after all, the most important thing is the spiritual development rather than the physical. The spiritual welfare rather than the physical. It's not an either-or situation. You can pray for both. But I think sometimes we become so myopic in our concerns and in our focus with regard even to our brethren when we offer up prayers on their behalf that it sometimes can be limited merely to the physical requests rather than their spiritual development and strengthening in Christ. So I think this is a wonderful and fruitful a lot of good material to be found in this particular text, the discussion that we can have on these particular matters. Now, you'll notice, as we alluded to last week, that this prayer is stated in verses 3 through 11. There's a reference again down in verse 19 where the Apostle Paul asks for, petitions for them to pray in response, or them to pray for him as well. And he said, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer, having reference to his circumstances, his current imprisonment. So there is the request that is made. So perhaps another lesson to be learned with regard to this, it is important that we be mindful of others, their needs, both spiritual and physical, pray on their behalf. It is also appropriate for us and needful for us to make our brethren aware of what needs we have so that they can make a reasoned and mindful petition on our behalf so that it will be effectual as we offer up those prayers to God. You know, it's one thing for me to say, I pray for my brethren at Westside that they will be blessed both physically and spiritually. That's wonderful. But if there's a special need for this special person at this particular time, and because I'm aware of this need, I'm going to pray specifically for that. That's the pattern that we see in Scripture. And it's something that we need to be mindful of. And, you know, we're real bad about this. We will tell people, if you have a need, let me know. I will pray for you. I will do what it is that you need me to do to help you through that. But then when we're in the situation when we need brethren, we don't want to bother them. Or, you know, we don't want to be perceived perhaps as needy. And so as a result of that, because of such, I don't know, I really don't necessarily think that it's pridefulness. Sometimes it comes out of a feeling of I'm insignificant and I'm not important, so I don't want to bother people with my problems or my needs. But we are much more interested in hearing what other people need rather than letting people know of our needs. And I don't know where that comes from. It may be a part of American culture. I haven't delved in deeply enough to know why so many are that way. And by the way, not to be sexist or ageist, but some of the worst about that are the older women of any congregation who are so giving to others. And they're so busy and helping other people, but then when it comes to they having a need, they don't want to bother people with it. Some of the most faithful and diligent Christians that I've ever met in regard to their service to their fellow man are widows and individuals who themselves are not in the best of health, older in age, and they're so mindful of other people. But they have physical infirmities, they have needs, they have perhaps things that may be discouragements to them because of their lot in life at that time, but they don't want to be bothering people. They don't want to let people know about those things. And I always try to approach it with individuals like that, and it can be men and women, it can be young and old. But when I approach them, I say, you know, you're getting a lot of stars in your crown for the good that you're doing. Let some other people get some stars as well by helping you. So that's just something to be mindful of in this regard. Paul was never hesitant in any of his epistles when he needed a prayer to ask for it and expect that it would be given. And this is an expectation. It's not basically a request. He basically said, I know that you're praying for me, and I know that it's going to work out because I know you're praying for me. And that's an expression of confidence in the Church of Philippi as well. Okay, so just some thoughts to get us started with regard to this discussion. Anything anybody wants to bring up before we look at some of the constituent elements? Yes?
I just want to mention something. We've talked about the prayer and everything and the good it does, and the Lord answers prayers, but there's times in a person's life when they pray diligently for someone and the prayers are not answered in the way that they pray them. And when I was a young man and my mother was dying with cancer, you know, I prayed for her and I said to myself, why would the Lord take her so young when she's so faithful? And then when my brother-in-law, who was fired over institutionalism when he was young, first starting his family and everything, he was fired at Overton over the deal, and then he bounced around starting congregations. Finally, we got into a big congregation where they were self-supporting everything, and he got cancer and died when he was about 52 years old. Faithful gospel preacher, and I asked myself again, why? You know, and you really have to work on yourself. And I remember the man that came here. I don't remember his name, but it was a locksmith. He came here for a while, and he quit. And his reason for quitting was, he said, well, I came back to the church, and I was faithful and everything, and my life didn't get any better. He said, I'm still going to pay child support, which I thought, got rid of off the track.
Yeah, it's an interesting point, and that's a good example, illustration of that. His life, if he indeed had come back to the Lord, was immensely better spiritually, but he was expecting a reward and compensation for his return to God.
Listen to Joel Osteen, I think.
Yeah, maybe a little bit too much. And that's a point to be made with regard to prayer that actually we're going to talk about as we continue in this, is that there are... there are things about prayer that ensure that our prayers will not always be answered in accord with our desires. It's one of the common arguments that are raised by skeptics with regard to the offering of prayer, is that prayer is basically talking to the air. And sometimes things work out the way you want them to, and you attribute that to God, and sometimes they don't, and you say, well, that's God's will. And so they make fun and ridicule. And just to give you an example with regard to the confrontational circumstance of our day as a result of the school shootings and how common they have become. And what happens every time? There are people of faith who, when that happens, they say they are in our prayers, and they mean it. They're praying. And then you have individuals who are secular in their orientation. They get very angry about that. Prayers aren't going to help. Well, certainly they will help. But there is something to keep in mind, and that is that prayers do not negate man's free will, nor do prayers in any way abrogate God's will. So let me explain that. So if you pray for something to happen with regard to the spiritual standing of an individual, we have to acknowledge and understand that it still is incumbent upon that person to repent or to turn to God. So unless they're willing to do that, if their heart is hard, they will not come to repentance, though you pray to God that happen. Sometimes it is an expression of desire for the well-being of others that God hears, and God appreciates those things. It's part of, but it doesn't abrogate His will. When He talks about this confidence that He had, that what God has begun in them, this good work that God has begun, would be completed, well, that was dependent upon the Philippians, that they persist in their faithfulness, not just Paul's prayer. So there is man's will taken into consideration as well. When we say with regard to abrogation of God's will, God has a plan for all mankind. A part of that plan, using the example that you did with the death of your mother, God's plan is for all men to die once and after this the judgment. And there's not a single individual, probably. Well, let me rephrase that. There are many, many individuals who would be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years old if prayer were able, singly, just by itself, to continue their lives. Because how many times have we prayed for individuals who are sick, who despite the prayers that we offered that they might be healed, it had been determined that this is the end of their life. I mean, this is the lot of all men, and God didn't intervene in that case. Doesn't mean that He can't or that He won't. But it does mean that often He doesn't, because it is not part of His desire. And so every prayer that we offer needs to be recognized. Number one, sometimes the supplications we make on behalf of others is partly dependent upon those individuals. And if they don't do what they're supposed to do, then the prayer cannot be answered. And secondly, that we cannot, with the recitation of this petition to God, by that sweep away what God's design is for mankind. And so that doesn't mean that there are not times when God does not change His mind. Hezekiah is an example of that, and others, to where God had was not going to intervene. Prayers were offered. God did intervene and lengthen a life, or to bring healing, because He certainly does. It just isn't something that is guaranteed. And so when we talk about it being God's will, sometimes it's not that, you know, God wanted that person to die. It's just that that's the lot of all men. That's the way it's designed. And God decided not to intervene in that particular instance or circumstance. The secular individual, the atheist, those who are skeptical with regard to God, I can see, because of the way prayer works, that they would basically make fun and ridicule that concept and place no trust and confidence in it. But for those of us who are people of faith, who have prayed to God and received constant affirmations that our prayers are being heard because those prayers were answered, and especially if you have opportunity and live long enough to look back on your life and see those times where God's intervention to you is obvious, if not to anyone else, and how your life has been ordered, we know that God answers prayers. Paul had no doubts that God answered prayer. He had no doubt. There are any number of examples of this, but when Paul expresses these things in this particular text, and we haven't got into it fully in verses 19 through 26, about the fact that he was imprisoned, and that he, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Not sure what's going to happen here. But in that context, that's where verse 19 comes in. I know this will turn out for my deliverance. There's a possibility he may be killed. And he knew that. He wasn't sure, in the sense that I know for a fact that I'm going to be delivered from this, because he hadn't been told that by God. But he felt like that probably was going to happen. He was confident in their prayers that God had more work for him to do so that he would be released from prison. And it's in that context when he says, verse 21, or 22, "If I live on in the flesh, this will be fruit for my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. Am I going to die? Am I going to live? I don't know for a certainty." It's in that context that he said, "I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer." So that's an expression of confidence in the power of prayer, and Paul had that confidence. And so that's a that's something we can have as well, that confidence that God does answer our prayers. There is that idea, that understanding, though, that the prayers that we offer up to God must be done, if not with the express sentiment, at least with the implied sentiment, "Thy will be done." and the recognition and understanding that we don't have the big picture and he does. We don't know what his will is. He does. And so when we offer up a prayer that is not in accord with his desires for us or for them, the answer may be no. Doesn't mean it's not answered. It's simply, no, I've got something different in mind. And he doesn't choose to do what we hope that he'll do. And that's God's place. And we shouldn't question that.
I was just going to say, just because they don't turn out like we think they should, we know that we're commanded to pray. We're told how to pray and what to pray for. So we better keep on praying.
Keep on praying.
Even though what we prayed for wasn't answered the way we wanted it to be.
Yeah. Yeah. And you know, you have that. It's not always answered the way we want, but there is always, again and again and again in Scripture, the assurance that he does answer our prayer. So it's not a vain exercise. These are not vain repetitions that we're offering up in petition to God. They're certainly meaningful and helpful. And in this case, in this context, for our prayer. Alright? Okay, let's go on then to the next slide, and we're going to continue discussing this section of Scripture. We're just going to look at some of the constituent elements of this passage in more detail. And I did want to talk about the continued and repeated prayers that the Apostle Paul offered on their behalf. It's stated in verses 3 and 4 of the text. So you go back to verse 3 and it says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. So there were continual prayers. And I don't know if it's intended there to indicate that every single time he offered up a prayer to God, he always remembered the Philippians. It may be if that's intended. There are other translations that indicate something a little bit different. But what I want to note is that there is in here an indication of frequency and of mindfulness of his brethren. One of the greatest examples of this in my day that I am personally aware of is the practice of Bobby Holmes. He's since passed from this life, but of course was a longtime friend of mine. Bobby, every time we would meet or talk, he was always mindful, asking questions about my family and their welfare. And he said, I pray for you all the time. And Bobby actually had a list that he referred to, a long list that he had. And he was a very prayerful individual. He would go for daily walks, walk for an hour, and the entirety of that time was spent in prayer to God. And so the petitions he made were long, detailed, and involved an whole awful lot of people with specific supplications and specific scenarios that he was praying for. It's a neat, neat practice, and it's something that we should be seeking to establish in our own lives. The text is translated in other places when the idea, in all my remembrance, that indicated or made very clear that it was not an occasional thing, but something was characteristic of his prayers. But the point that some translations indicate is that whenever he remembered them in his prayers, he was always thankful for them. In other words, whenever he prayed about them specifically, he always expressed thanks for them, and that's the intent here. So there are two things that can be noted from this. Number one, we ought to be praying often. We ought to be mindful of our brethren often in the prayers that we offer. And there is a need for us to always express thanks for our brethren when we offer up our prayers to God. And I think that's perhaps the more perfect sense of that particular passage. So there is that repeated giving of thanks, and then there is this prayer on their behalf, a prayer of supplication. It's an interesting thing, the word that is used that is translated prayer in this particular text, because it's not the typical term. The typical Greek word, common Greek word that is used that is translated prayer, is a general term simply talking about the communications that we have with God. But this specific statement of prayer here is the Greek word deesei, D-E-S-E-I, if you're looking at the way in which it's anglicized. And it specifically has reference to a petition that is made. So this is a prayer on behalf of someone. And there is an actual term that is commonly used to differentiate that from common communication with God. So put it this way. A prayer of supplication is a subset of the broad concept of talking to God. It's one of the things that we do, or a type of prayer that is offered up. And so Paul was very, very careful when he prayed, not simply to talk with God, but specifically to petition God, to make supplication on behalf of his brethren, in this case, the church in Philippi. So, every church, let's talk about our group. Every congregation has needs. We talked about the physical needs that we have. It may be. The Apostle Paul made reference to the one problem that may exist in Philippi. There were a couple of ladies who weren't getting along. So that would be something that he would pray for, a specific petition or supplication made that there would be a reconciliation between those two women. And he instructed them, by the way, in that as well, as we'll get into later in our study. In some churches, there are a lot of problems. There are Christians who aren't living as they should. There's strife that may exist. There's a carnal mindset that may be present. There might be apathy, lack of zeal among the brethren. We need to be mindful of those things as best we can. And one of the remedies that we have is to offer prayer to God. It's not the only thing we do. We instruct, we exhort, we admonish. Elders oversee and shepherd the flock. There are many things that can be done. Prayer is one of the things that we do. But even in a congregation where you have a group, as the group in Philippi, where individuals are mature, they are spiritually developed and spiritually minded, they are at peace, there are still supplications and petitions that can be made. And the thing I note in verses 9 through 11, when he specifically says what he petitioned God on their behalf, is that the things that you're doing really good right now, that you continue to get better in them. So if there's nothing else that you can think of to ask God for, it can be that. Sister so-and-so, she is really, really good and in showing her love for brethren in this particular way. And it's my prayer that she will persist in that and even get better at it. That's even a good supplication to make. So just something to keep in mind. And it's interesting the way the Apostle Paul dealt with it.
I just want to say one more thing. It's two people that we need to be praying for. Number one, Tom Roberts, who has cancer and he's under treatment at the present time. And Carl Allen, who's had another problem with his heart. There's two guys that have falsified from way back. They've been in ill health for I don't know how many years. But both of them are still preaching.
Time
and still doing their work. As Carl Allen said the other day, he talked to a preacher, said he'd retired. He said, how do you retire when you're a preacher?
Kind of hard to do, isn't it? Yeah, that's a good point. And I think certainly apropos in this particular context, as Paul was asking for their prayers on his behalf, is that those who have given themselves over, their life's work to preaching the gospel, are certainly worthy of prayers being offered that they might continue, that they might have the health to do so, and prayers for them are very much appreciated. So Tom and Carl are two good examples of that. Getting up there in years and having some pretty severe physical problems and yet continuing persisting in it. Yes, Dick?
I'd like to read one of my favorite passages. It's very appropriate. It's in the fourth chapter of Philippians 6 and 7. Let your general, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Well, we don't put there 6 and 7 things together. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And this is very appropriate what we're just speaking of this morning.
Yeah, that's exactly right. It's a very common theme throughout his writing to the church in Philippi. And it indicates, again, the benefit not only that is accomplished in the prayer toward others as they are the recipients of God's grace as a result of your prayer, but it is something that benefits you as well. This idea of casting our burdens upon the Lord and praying and making petitions on our behalf as well as others, because we know He cares for us and know He answers our prayers, it is something that gives us a great peace that we would not otherwise have. Very good. Anybody else? Yes, Peggy.
I think of that in the prayer that, we are taught, like when we know of them. And we've seen the results by, you know, many, many, many times. And the other side of that to me is that I try to remember at the same time to ask God to help me to be aware and to help in any way that I can. If there's some way that I don't know, reveal this to me. Help me to learn so that I can do what I can. I know you're going to do what you can. And it's much more than me. But if I pray that he will help me to be looking for ways that I can assist.
Yeah. You know, in that expression, depart and be warm and filled, that's actually a prayer that's offered. So here's a brother in Christ who tells someone, leave me and be happy. That's kind of the idea. Be warmed and filled. Leave me and have those things that are needful for you in your life. And that's a prayer petition. But if you don't give them the cloak to warm them, you don't give them the food to fill them up, then you're not being a fruitful servant. And one of the things that is amazing about the relationship that we have, especially congregational relationship, you know, the body of Christ at large is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I, as a gospel preacher, as I go to gospel meetings and I travel to other places, I rejoice in this. Yesterday, I had an opportunity to go and to attend a study with, there are about 10 other preachers down there in Hewitt, Texas, where Mark Smith preaches. But there were 21 more in addition to the 10 preachers. There were other brethren who came, elders and members of the congregation there and all. So we had a good study together and enjoyed one another's fellowship, and the Bible study that we have is very fruitful. So it was an encouraging time. I was refreshed as a result of the hours that I spent with the brethren down there. And that's a neat thing. But that's something that is somewhat remote. You know, in other words, other people are not mindful of our situation here at Westside. But we are. We are family. And when we have that opportunity to be, number one, aware of the needs of our members, but also to pray. The fact is that often, and this is the way God intended it in the way he designed the church, the means by which God answers the prayers that are made is through his people. And we've talked about the benevolent activities during the famine in Judea that are described in the book of Acts. And the letters that Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 16, for example, as instructions are given, that I've instructed other people to do this, and this is what I want you to do as well. On the first day of the week, when you come together, lay by in stores, you may be prospered, but there be no special collections that I come. And he indicated to them, when I come, we're going to, using someone you have appointed, we're going to take that gift and send it to the brethren. Well, the prayers are being offered for the saints in Judea, that there would be a means of receiving sustenance in the midst of famine. And work was being done to ensure that that is the case by the people of God. And we often are the means by which God answers the prayers and petitions that are offered. So to be fruitful servants is needed when we offer up these petitions and prayers. And, you know, Paul not only prayed for the Philippians and prayed for their increasing knowledge and discernment in the area of love, but he also in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 and following shows them how to express that love. So he teaches them. So he's effective in answering the prayer that he offered on their behalf in that regard, in his instructions that he gave to them. So God's people are often the means by which he accomplishes his purposes. It's a good thing to point out. Okay, let's go on then to the next slide. And what we're here talking about are the difficult passages or the questions, those kinds of things. And this is one of the questions that I wanted to make note of, and that is that what is the fellowship that Paul specifically refers to here? We alluded to it quickly, so I want to just restate that and look at a couple of other verses. The word fellowship is from the Greek koinonia, and it has reference to participating together. There are other ways in which the term is translated in Scripture. It is translated participation, communion, partnership, contribution. So the root meaning of this is sharing, and sharing with one another. And I'll just give you an example. When I refer to the fact that sometimes we cheapen the term, I remember when I was attending a congregation that They had some institutional practices. They had a fellowship hall, and they had a dinner. It was when I was a child. They would have a lunch after services from time to time. Well, the kitchen that they utilized for this purpose was having some plumbing problems or something, and so it wasn't available to them. And so here they were, after having jointly participated in their worship, having offered communion around the Lord's table, and spent a period of time offering up prayers to God and singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with one another in praise to God. One of the deacons got up at the end of the time together and said, because of the problems with the plumbing in the kitchen, we're not going to have fellowship today. You know, and so this is an example of the cheapening of the term. When you have individuals who talk about recreation, a physical meal, those kinds of things as being fellowship, when in fact, when the fellowship is talked about, the phrase fellowship is used, as it surrounds the people of God, it is exclusively in Scripture used to indicate a participation in spiritual things. The communion is an example. When we talk about us communing around the Lord's table, coming together, we are jointly participating in this memorial feast that we offer up to God. When we sing our songs of praise, we are jointly participating. We are worshiping God together. We come together for that purpose, to participate in those things. And that's the way in which the term is used scripturally. And it's something to be mindful of, because often such distortions and cheapening of terms like this, and redefining of these terms, or at least the reapplication of those terms in unscriptural ways, can lead to unscriptural practices as well. So in this particular case, when we talk about joint participation, it has reference to the fact that we are together as Christians participating in the proclamation of the gospel. That's the context that is given here. You'll notice that statement, for your fellowship in the gospel, until now, the participation they had with him in the gospel. And it could be from the beginning an indication of their joint participation with one another as well, as indicated in the greater context of that, but specifically that they had fellowship with him. Notice in Philippians chapter 4 in verse 15. Philippians 4 and 15. Again, just a part of this same letter, which is a kind of a central theme that runs throughout the text. He's not dealing with a bunch of different things like he does in his letter to the Corinthians. So a big part of this was his thankfulness and his expression of thanks. But notice what he says in 15 and 16. He said, "You Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared." Well, that's the same word. It's a fellowship. But here, just because of the wording, the way in which it's used, a different word is used to translate that term. But it's the same thing. No church shared. No church had fellowship with me. But what it was that they were participating with him in giving and receiving, but you only. What the apostle here was talking about is what they had sent so that he might preach, the sustenance that they had given. I don't know exactly what Epaphroditus brought. Typically, the way we do it today, if we have participation, of course, we are at this point in time now supporting 3 Indian preachers in the preaching of the gospel. And we are having fellowship with them through receiving and giving. In this particular case, primarily the giving is the part that we're playing, because we are offering money. And it's the simplest way to do that. It'd be much more expensive and less effective for us to say, okay, I'm gonna do a care package with perishable food items, and I'm going to put them on a plane and I'm going to send them over there. We send MoneyGram. And it goes a lot farther doing that. So that's something that we do. Not necessarily something they could have done in the first century. And so I don't know what the gift was. I would think that most probably the gift would be inclusive of money. The Philippians knew that, I mean, money was being used at this time. So money was sent by the hands of Epaphroditus, but it may have been that food was being sent. Maybe clothing was being sent. It may have been there were, you know, Paul had his scrolls and parchments, so maybe there needed to be writing materials and those things, which would be very expensive. All of those kinds of things allowed him to do the work of preaching. Now, when we have these preachers and others that we supported in the past, and we send a check to them, or we send a MoneyGram to them, and they cash that, this is just money is all it is. But because I have this money, and this is what you do with me, you share with me in the preaching of the gospel, the work that I do in the ministry. And so now I've got this money, and what do? I support myself and my family with it. And now, instead of having to go and have a secular job, now I can give myself over into defense and preparation of the gospel. And so by doing that, though some of you do have the ability to proclaim the gospel and very capable and talented in that, others may not be as comfortable or as able as I am to share that message, but you're still sharing the message of the gospel of Christ. You're participating with me in the proclamation of that message because you are supporting me in the work that I do. The Apostle Paul appreciated that. And of course, I may not say it as often as I should, but I greatly appreciate that. I've told people I'm qualified for two jobs, preaching and opening doors. And I guess I might one day be a Walmart greeter. But if it became necessary for me to say, okay, I can't preach anymore, I've got to get a job as a 55-year-old man with no training in anything other than preaching, it would be a menial job. I mean, I don't have any special skills in that regard. So I appreciate the fact that I've been able to give over my life and my life work to preaching because brethren have participated with me in that by giving me their support. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing because it frees me up and gives me that ability. There are some people who take it for granted. There are some people who abuse the system. But any preacher who's worth his salt is thankful for that joint participation. The Apostle Paul expressed that very clearly. So that's what the fellowship under consideration in this particular context was. In Acts chapter 16, you remember from the very first time in which he went and preached in that location, Lydia and her household were converted, the Philippian jailer, his household were converted. He went back a couple of times. We talked about his trips back to Philippi. You know, this relationship existed from the very first time he was by the river with these ladies and proclaiming this message. And they helped him from the first day until now. They participated with him in that. And that's why there was such a great affection for them. All right. Appreciate very much everyone's kind attention today. We will pick up with the second bullet there. Explain the phrase, he who has begun a good work and you will complete it until the day of Jesus. What does that mean? And how is that accomplished?